It is indeed God's wondrous love that gives us the resurrection power. We've been talking about the resurrection power the last few weeks and how it gives us freedom, forgiveness, and new life. Yet the resurrection power is not to be kept just to ourselves. The power of Christ's resurrection is so strong, we cannot help but to share it. In the years before they built the dam on the Nile River, it used to flood on a regular basis. Now, that wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing. You see, the rains would happen up in the mountains, and the water would come rushing down, and the Nile would overflow into the floodplain. And then when it receded, what was left behind was this beautiful black dirt that made it easy to harvest crops, to plant crops in that area. The river couldn't help it. It had to overflow every summer. But with that overflowing came the ability for new life to happen. We too are blessed like the Nile River of old. We cannot contain Christ's resurrection power. It just overflows, and it leaves those around us prepared to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit that will be nurtured in their souls. So let's think about the story. This was kind of a neat story that's told today. This angel comes to Philip and says, hey, go to Gaza. And he's like, okay. So he starts going to Gaza, and he comes across a eunuch. Now, this man's reading Isaiah, which says he's extremely well-educated. He has some sort of Jewish background to have picked up the scriptures of old. But he's a eunuch. And so, therefore, he is considered ritually unclean. So he went to visit the temple in Jerusalem, knowing full well that he would not be accepted there and that he would not be able to take place in all of the worship that happened because of his status. And yet, he still went. Philip had listened to the Holy Spirit as he stood there, and this eunuch is reading, and he's wondering what's next, and the Holy Spirit moves him to talk to the eunuch. And lo and behold, they have an impromptu Bible study. Now, this is pretty risky on Philip's part because the eunuch's unclean. And if he's hanging out with the eunuch, that makes him unclean. That means Philip might not be able to worship at the temple just because he was sharing the gospel with this man. But he took that risk. And he sat down with him and he shared his faith. He responded like Jesus would, with compassion, and became a living example of Christ. They continue the journey until the eunuch is baptized, and then Philip's gone. He's called somewhere else by the Holy Spirit, and the eunuch can continue on in his faith. So there is a lot we can learn about Philip and the way he shared the resurrection power with the eunuch. So the first way that we overflow with resurrection power is to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what the Holy Spirit is asking of us. So Tom Mercer wrote this story about one man's response to the Holy Spirit's prompting. You see, he's walking down the street, and it was a busy day, and there's a police officer out directing traffic. And he hears this prompting that says, you need to go tell that police officer that I love him. And he's like, nope. And he keeps walking, and he gets a little further along, and he's like, oh, no. Now I got to answer this. So he goes back, and he stops the police officer, and he says, God told me to tell you that he loves you. Now, police officers, we picture as pretty tough people. Here's this guy in his big mirrored glasses directing traffic, and all of a sudden, tears start coming out from underneath those glasses. And he calls for backup. And they step to the side, this man listening to the Holy Spirit and the police officer. And the police officer said, last night, I prayed to God for the first time in a long time. And I said, God, if you are real, send me someone to show me that. And he sent you. And so there, on a humble corner, that police officer accepted Christ into his life because somebody had enough courage to listen and respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So after we listen to the Holy Spirit and are open to where it's prompting us, we are called to see the person that is in front of us. Not just see them, but truly see them. This may require us to befriend the marginalized in our society. On March 22, 1989, First Lady Barbara Bush snuggled and hugged a baby at a place called Grandma's House. Okay, no big deal. Barbara Bush was kind of a snuggly grandma type anyways. Of course she's snuggling babies. What's the big deal? Except that that baby had AIDS. And for those of you who weren't old enough to remember the beginning of the AIDS crisis, we weren't real good about that. We assumed that if we touched somebody with AIDS, we were all going to die. And we ostracized anybody who was HIV positive or had full-blown AIDS. And so here goes the First Lady of the United States, and she hugs this baby, and the picture makes it all over the world. One of the reporters who used that picture said that that moment was huge because it communicated to the world that it was okay to touch people with HIV and AIDS. You're not going to die from it. It also let the world know that there was a need for compassion in this epidemic. This reporter goes on to say, Barbara Bush saved lives that day by bringing attention to the ignored. You see, Mrs. Bush knew how to truly see a person and how to use her power and influence to care for her marginalized friends. She was sharing the resurrection power. Sometimes it's not easy to share the resurrection power. Mike was not an easy person to welcome. He was tall but stooped over and gray, and he smelled a lot of the time not very pleasant. And he had two ways to talk, either don't talk or yell. Those were the two volumes that Mike had. Now, he didn't yell because he couldn't hear. It's just that he was angry and in pain, and all he knew how to do when he communicated was to yell. Now, his wife was also a little bit challenging. She was a very sweet lady, but also had the same hygiene problems and occasionally had issues with personal space. Didn't quite understand how close to stand to people. When I first arrived at the church, Mike told me that he had been kicked out of several churches. But at the church they were at, they'd finally found a place to be welcomed. Because there was Jack, who had the patience of a saint, and he would talk Mike down whenever he got out of control and was yelling too much. Come on, it's okay, Mike, it's okay, we can do this. Let's go do something else. And then there was Charlotte, who worked with children's ministry, and she saw Mike as a beloved child of God, and she loved on him as much as she loved on her kids, and she treated him with respect and dignity. And when Mike got to be too much, it was like a tag team. Somebody else would, one person would step away and another church member would step in to help care for him. They found ways for Mike to serve despite his challenges. When you count money, you always need two people there to count. So during vacation Bible school, rather than having Mike yelling at the children, he was in helping to count money and make sure that that was all taken care of. And we found places for his wife to serve. She loved to make coffee, and she would make coffee and serve that to whomever at whatever event we were at, which is good because you don't want me making coffee. It's going to taste really bad. But she found her niche. By the time he had died, Mike had changed. He attended worship with his wife instead of staying in the fellowship hall. He began to yell less frequently. He found there were other volumes on his voice. He began to care about people other than himself. You see, welcoming the unclean, the difficult, the misfits, that can be challenging, but it is what Christ wants us to do. And sometimes we are blessed to see the Holy Spirit's transforming resurrection power change someone's life. So once we see each other as beloved children of God, we can begin to hear the stories of the people we are with. You don't meet somebody and say, hey, you're really nice, you're great, you're a beloved child of God, let me tell you about the gospel. That's not your opening line as a rule. Instead, we stop and we listen. I've begun to think that taxi cabs are a little like being a barkeep. If you're a taxi cab driver, you hear everything. People come into the car, think it's a confessional, just spurt stuff out, and then they leave. Taxi cab drivers know a lot of dirt on a lot of people. But one taxi cab driver in particular had an interesting experience. He got a 2 a.m. call to a certain address, and he arrived at the address. Now, at 2 a.m., not a whole lot of good can happen on a cab ride. And he's thinking that it's going to be someone who's a little intoxicated. He may have to clean out his cab afterwards. He's just not real sure about this. He comes up to this small house, and nobody comes out. So, unusual for him, he decides to go up to the door and ring the bell. And this little old lady answers, who looks like she has just stepped out of the 1940s. And she's standing there with boxes of things behind her as the home looks like it's been entirely packed up, and a suitcase. And so he gives her arm, and he walks her and carries her suitcase and walks her to the cab. She gives him the address, and then she says, could we go through the downtown on the way there? And he said, well, that's going to be longer. And she said, oh, that's okay. I'm going to hospice, and I don't have any family, and I just wanted to drive by a couple places before I got there. And at that, the cabbie reaches over and turns off the meter. And for the next 2 hours, he drove that woman all over the downtown. He saw the place where she met her husband. He saw the ballroom where she used to dance as a child. He saw where she used to work. And he heard all the stories of her life. And 2 hours later, they arrived at hospice, and he helped her out of the cab and was met by orderlies there. And he leaned over and gave her a hug. And she said to him, thank you so much. You have made me very happy, and you gave me one small moment of joy. The cabbie walked away, and he didn't take another fare for the rest of his shift. If you ask him about that night, he will tell you it was one of the most important things he has ever done. You see, the cab driver saw before him not a nuisance or an inconvenience. Instead, he saw an opportunity to experience grace by hearing the stories of a woman forgotten. That is the power of the resurrection overflowing. So how do we actually do this overflowing of the resurrection power? Most people do not like to share the gospel with people. They feel really awkward about it. But there are a couple of ways to do it. Some people need to hear the gospel in words. They're very logical people. They want grace and God and forgiveness all explained out in a very logical fashion. And that's great. Work with them. Read scripture together. Invite them to a Bible study. Point towards videos and podcasts, things that can help the mind to understand the logic of this illogical resurrection power. Now, let me just preface. Posting on Facebook that you love Jesus and everybody else should too is not the most effective use of your words, okay? It's about relationship. You could post on Facebook, I went to church this morning, our choir is awesome. That's a great way to begin the conversation. But the true conversation is not happening by a post we throw up on Facebook or on YouTube or anywhere else you're going to throw it up on there. It's the personal conversation and use of words one-on-one that help that resurrection power to reach somebody. So some people may need words, and they may need lots of words and logic to understand this resurrection power. But other people, words mean nothing to them. They're like, don't tell me about the gospel, show me the gospel. And that is how we live out our lives, our attitudes when we're at work or at school. If we show things like kindness and patience, honesty, joy, being joyful and encouraging one another, those words speak volumes. It also means if our actions are part of the gospel story, then we have to go to places where the gospel is begging to be heard. That means going where people are on the margins of life, even if it makes us uncomfortable. So it might mean that you're helping at Interparish Ministry with the food pantry, or coming here and working during the weeks that we have interfaith hospitality residing in our building. It might mean making a commitment to one child for a school year to be their tutor every week. It might mean reaching out into the opioid ministries that are beginning to form to help with the crisis that is happening in our community. There are a lot of ways that our actions can show the resurrection power. Now, once you begin to share the resurrection power, don't expect that your friend is instantly going to be like, I love Jesus, let me go to church with you. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it is really quick and fast, and all of a sudden it just goes off and people get it. When you read the Bible, the first disciples that Jesus called were Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And they go, really? Follow you? Okie doke. And they just left their nets. They left their fishing. They just walked away and they followed him. Amazing. They knew it instantly that this was a man to follow. But other people, it's a slow and gradual process. Francis of Assisi took his time hearing and experiencing the gospel. He started life as a spoiled young man, and he was very wealthy, and he lived a lavish lifestyle. But eventually he was serving in the military and he was captured and was ill during his captivity. And during that time, he began to see that there might be something more in life, and he began to ponder that. But then he was released, and so he went back to the lifestyle he was used to. But at age 24, God got a hold of him, and he had a vision. That vision was so powerful, he returned home to the home in Assisi and became a Christian. He then went on to found the Franciscan Order, which is an order that focuses on a simple lifestyle and sharing the gospel and caring for the poor. Francis is known as one of the great fathers in faith, but it took him a little while to get there. So as we share the resurrection power with others, do not assume that our friend or loved one is going to have this instantaneous conversion. Our call is to overflow with the resurrection power. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. Their acceptance will come in God's time, not our time. Now, if you are blessed to have a friend or family member who has experienced the resurrection power and wants to walk with Jesus in a new way, once you're done celebrating, your chore is to walk with them. Your joy, it's not a chore. Like Philip continued, for just a ways on the journey, we too are called to do that. And it may mean something relatively simple of having them be with you as you live out your faith. So that means, will you come to my small group with me? Would you like to come to worship with me and sit with myself or my family? We're doing this mission project. You want to come and help us? And walking beside them until they are secure enough in their faith to stand on their own and you can back away. This allows your friend and loved one to have a solid foundation of faith. It is important to remember that with the salvation, we don't always get to see the whole story. Because like Philip, we get called out to do something different. So I'm a United Methodist pastor, and we itinerate, which means that we are with you for a period of time, and then the bishop will call and say, I have need of your gifts and graces somewhere else. When I arrive at a church, I walk in midstream into your lives. I have not necessarily seen the things that have happened before, and I will not see always the things that happen after I leave. But for a period of time, I walk with you. And when the bishop calls, I will often leave while there are relationships that I have been working on, people that I have been discipling with, and I don't always get to know the end of the story. I have to just go where I am called. But sometimes I'm lucky and I get to find out what happened after I left. This summer, one of the youth from my first appointment is going to be ordained elder during annual conference. At another appointment, there is a young woman who had returned to church after being away, and she is still there raising her children and teaching them about faith. At another appointment, there was a young woman who had just become a Christian, and she had been a Christian only about a year or so when I left, and the last I heard, she's leading Bible studies. There are hundreds of stories. I don't get to know the ending, I don't know how the Holy Spirit worked after I stepped out of the picture. But when we follow the example of Philip, it may mean that we don't know the end of the story. However, we can fully trust that God will care for the person that we have nurtured. The resurrection power gives us freedom, forgiveness, and new life. Yet the resurrection power is not to be kept to ourselves. That power is so strong, we cannot help but share it. So like an overflowing river, I encourage you to share this week. So this week, I encourage you to find one way each day that you can share God's resurrection power. It may be something simple, like an act of kindness to sharing how Christ works is impacting your life. It might be as simple as saying to your coworker, "Hey, on Sunday, we went to church, and this is what happened, and it was really neat." Or, "I am serving the church in this way, and it's really awesome." Or it may be that you write a thank you note to someone who's made an impact in your life. However you want to share the gospel this week, I encourage you to find a way each and every day, because this gift we are given is wonderful and amazing, and it is too good to keep to ourselves. Will you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given us, and we thank you for the gift of Christ and the resurrection. Help us this week to find ways in which to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.